Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invites you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Maliki yawmiddin. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. Ihdina sirata mustaqim. Sirata ladina an'amta alayhim. Ghayril maghdubi alayhim. Walidhalin. Ameen. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to another episode of Narrative Aspirations. When we aspire, we go higher. Join us every Wednesday night from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, alternating between 8 and 10 p.m. So we are glad that you are here with us tonight. We are highlighting the people in our community, the movers and the shakers who use their God-given talents to help remake the world into a better place for all people. And yes, tonight I'm Sister Khalida Akbar, and we will be talking about the disciplines of Ramadan. We're going to start out reading a couple ayahs out of the Holy Quran. Then I'm going to share a poem, and then we will go and listen to Imam W.D. Muhammad, Rahimahullah Alayh, and inshallah we can have some dialogue about the disciplines of Ramadan. So I see you in a queue. I am so grateful for your presence. I pray that you had the Ramadan that you would love to have, the best one that you could apply yourself, get into the Holy Quran, look at the ayats, absorb them through your five senses and your intellect, and allow them to penetrate into your heart, your consciousness, and your soul. I mean, we hope that you were able to do that and that you are continuing to do this during this month, Shawwal. Hopefully you are going to fast those 6 days, inshallah. It is optional, but alhamdulillah, we hope that you're able to do that and receive those additional mercy, forgiveness, and blessings, okay? And freedom from the hellfire. Not just the hellfire in the next life, but also the hellfires and distractions in this worldly life. So, alhamdulillah, we are going to start out with Surah 3, Al-Imran, Ayat 56. And we're going to go ahead and read them all the way through 63, and then we're going to read the C note. That's what I read earlier today. It was very powerful, and it is a inspiration to you. We need a reset. Ramadan was basically a reset, but let's not sleep on the fact that we're supposed to continue to tie our camel, continue to do our reading, continue to eat healthy, continue to monitor our surroundings, and make sure we are around positive thinking, doing, and behaving people, okay? A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Again, this is Surah 3, Al-Imran, Ayat 56, and we're going to read all the way to 63, and then we're going to hit that C note, which is powerful, C note 57, okay, which references Ayat 364 through 120, actually. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. As to those who reject faith, I will punish them with terrible agony in this world and in the hereafter, nor will they have anyone to help. As to those who believe and work righteousness, Allah will pay them in full their reward. But Allah loveth not those who do wrong. This is what we rehearse unto thee of the signs and the message of wisdom. The similitude of Jesus before Allah is as that of Adam. He has created him from dust, then said to him, "Be," and he was. The truth comes from thy Lord alone, so be not of those who doubt. If anyone disputes in this matter with thee, now after full knowledge hath come to thee, say, "Come, let us gather together, our sons and your sons, our women and your women, ourselves and yourselves. Then let us earnestly pray and invoke the curse of Allah on those who lie. This is the true account. There is no God except and Allah. He is indeed the exalted in power, the wise. But if they turn back, Allah hath full knowledge of those who do mischief." Sadaqallahu al-Azim. Surely Allah speaks the truth. And again, we are reading these ayats, and we are keeping up those disciplines of Ramadan. That is the topic. And so let's go ahead to the C note. It says, C57, Islam doth invite all people to the truth. There is in no cause, there is no cause for dissembling or disputing Allah's truth or hinder men from coming to Allah. Let the Muslims hold together in unity and discipline, knowing that they have a mission of righteousness for humanity. No harm can come to them. Though there are good men and true in other faiths, Muslims must be true to their own brotherhood. They should seek help and friendship from their own and stand firm in constancy and patient perseverance. So, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. That is just a reminder we need to be around people of like minds and like nature. And when we are in our innermost, discussions on building family and community life. We are in our innermost discussions in worship and how we have high regards for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and all of the prophets from Abraham to Muhammad, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon them. and also all of their wives, from Lady Khadijah to Lady Aisha, and all of the wives of all of the prophets that were believers. We ask that Allah give them grace and mercy and elevate them to the highest levels in Jannah, and their family, ameen, and their progeny and their children, ameen, because that was a great sacrifice that they gave for humanity and their families also. MashaAllah. So remember to keep, one of the disciplines we want to talk about is to continue to read the Quran. Go ahead and have those reflections. Take notes on whatever Allah inspires in you during the reading. What stands out to you the most? That is Allah's way of communicating with you through the Quran. Okay, we're all learning together, and we all may have a different perspective. Something may stand out to you that may not stand out to me as much, or vice versa, but we know the entire Quran is a teaching. It is a guidance. It is a mercy, and it is a healing for all of us. So we share what we get, and we can help someone else, and vice versa. And so, again, today we're talking about the disciplines of Ramadan, and we're going to allow our listening audience to press 1 and share anything that really helped them have a successful Ramadan. Was it your tahajjud prayers? Were you able to get any of those in at all? Was it your tarawih prayers? Were you able to get any in at all? We pray that you were able to even get some in and listen in as much as possible. We know we were busy here at Masjid Ash-Shahid, and they really put everything on Zoom. So it was a mercy and a blessing. And inshallah, we will be sharing those Zooms via the airwaves of AM360. So with that said, we're going to take a short station break, and we'll be right back, inshallah. Keep in mind to write down the disciplines of Ramadan. One of them is reading the Quran. Continue to read, even if it's just an ayat daily. Read that Quran. You get many blessings in it. This is also the month of Shawwal, and there are many blessings in this month as well. If you can, fast 6 additional days. They don't have to be, of course, consecutive, or you can knock them all out at once, but there's extra blessings. It is as if you fasted for 1 year, according to the Sunnah and Hadith. So, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. We're going to take a short station break, and we are grateful that you are here. 914-636-251. Welcome to the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected. Tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about the disciplines of Ramadan, and then we are going to top it off with Imam W.D. Muhammad, Rahim Allah Alayh, as we listen to one of his recordings.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Edward Willis, advisor at Graceline Community, asking you to join me in supporting community-wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360. Make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or phone in your pledge to 910-317-0297. Again, make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or by phone at 910-317-0297. Together, we can remake the world. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Dabrita Hadi, Director of the MCNRD Model Community National Resource Directory, reminding volunteers of our upcoming MCNRD Social Connect Conference every last Sunday of the month, 1 o'clock p.m. to 2 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We look forward to your participation, so please check your email for conference call information. Thank you so kindly. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to AM360. Join your host, Munira Habil, every Tuesday from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time as we explore relationship topics addressing what we didn't know, what we've learned, and what we need to know and why. Because on this show, it's all about courtship and marriage.
And we hope that you tune in to all of our lovely shows and bring a pen and pad and sit and listen and learn and also contribute to the learning environment, because each one of us is unique. And as Khalifa, that is our responsibility, to contribute to anything that we find, to strive to make it better or strive to be a part of the goodness that's already in it. You don't have to look at always trying to fix something that doesn't need to be fixed, but your presence always makes a difference. So we thank Allah for you here tonight. Again, on Narrative Aspirations, when we aspire, we go higher. We are going to share a short poem in reference to being the person that Allah created us to be, the disciplines of Ramadan, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem. We know that Ramadan changes us. It takes us back to our fitra. It's supposed to take us back to our original self, because throughout the year we have challenges and we may get a little rough around the edges in some areas, but we want to make sure that we devote that 30 days, that redefining ourselves, that cleansing, as many of us do in other areas physically. We cleanse our colon, we exercise, we drink more water, we clean our house, we change our whole wardrobe. You know, in the summertime, we try to continue to be the best version of ourselves that we can be. Ramadan is created for even a more deeper version. It deals with the entire human being, physically, emotionally, psychologically, mentally, remember we said that, and also spiritually. And it also taps into our five senses. It makes us more aware of other people's thoughts and feelings and even their moods and even the energy that they bring. If you're very tuned in, Allah reveals a lot to you during that month. And so just remember those things that He revealed to you. If you didn't, notate them and pray and ask Allah to guide you and put you in environments that can bloom, can help you bloom and grow, that are you can cultivate and grow into the best version of yourself, so you can be a model and example for the other people in that environment. So we're going to start reading out by reading a poem called Change Agent. Change Agent. A swiftness of service, a dedication of your iman, driven by Allah's guidance to help communities grow and expand. Embrace your destiny as you migrate in peace. Allah's infinite blessings are the results of your deeds. A change agent is one who is conscious of the times. With precision, and accuracy, you pay attention to Allah's signs. Insha'Allah, on the day of judgment, you will not be raised blind because you worked with sincerity time after time. A change agent is one in whose heart there is no doubt. In Allah's calling, the fruit of your labor sprouts. Continue to press forward. Allah has paved another way for you and your family to see brighter days. Achieve what you will. In Allah's cutter, we trust. Submitting to His will, we receive what's best for us. And so that was just a short poem, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, reminding us that we make a difference. We matter. We are believers. We are Khalifa, vicegerent. So excel in everything you do. And we know Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that a Muslim, whatever a Muslim endeavors, he or she seeks to perfect it. So let's continue to strive for excellence, not perfection, because we know we're not perfect, but we strive for excellence in all that we do. And once we fall back down, we get right back up. If we make a mistake, we repent, we move forward, we don't repeat that mistake, and inshallah, Allah will guide us to something that's better and make us stronger and increase our iman. So I hope you were able to do the things that you love to do also. Balance is the key. Many of us were just trying to get the Tadawir, make sure we contributed to feeding of the fasting people, whether it was a box of strawberries or whatever, even if it was not your date to cook, you did what you could. We believe that you did, and we hope that you did, because we know that that is multiple blessings than just feeding someone who's fasting and just being in their presence and breaking that fast and congregation and making those Tadawir prayers. We did all we could do, and we know we have 30 days, and so we pray that Allah gives us another 30 days next year to continue to grow. But in that time space, that's what we're talking about tonight, maintaining those disciplines. I know for myself, I read with two groups, and it seems like it just went so fast. But I get the most out of the Quran when I read independently, to be honest, because it's just a resounding voice inside, and it speaks to you, and you can stop and ponder and think and go back over or take notes. But I still got a lot out of it reading with my sisters and also Masjid al-Adam and Imam Abdulaziz. That's a tradition that we have started with about 6 people. So if you're able next Ramadan, tap in. I did share that information over the airwaves, but it's a small enough group to still have that reflection, those intricate conversations, those questions, and help each other grow. But again, the best time with the Quran is, to me, I know this is an opinion, we're talking about fact and opinion actually and after school, but we know for me it is, I get more introspection and working on myself and my own aspirations when I read it alone. Because it seems like everything just goes so fast, and I still connect when other people are reading, and I ask those questions that we share, and it's still powerful. But it's nothing like having some solitude with Allah and the Quran, and Allah's just showing you things, and you're contemplating over them. Try it. It's not time to stop reading. It's time to continue. Hopefully you popped it open, or you're going to. You have time, and do it with intention of growing, not just routine. We don't even make salat with the mindset of having a routine. We know each salat is different. We're going to go all in. We're going to open all our 5 senses. We're going to pour our heart out, and we're going to give Allah his due, and we're going to ask Allah to accept our prayers. Remember, he does not need us. He does not have to accept our prayer just because we make them. So make intentional wudu. Purify your body properly. Make sure you're in wudu as much as possible. You have to use the restroom. If you have a minute, make wudu. Stay in wudu if you can, because you get extra blessings. And you can also make your salat as much as you can. I mean, we're not talking excess, but make it a habit of doing things so you can always be in proper wudu. You never know what is going to happen. And so if we study the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the sunnah, it'll tell us about his etiquettes and how he was clean, and he maintained certain things, and Allah favored him. We want to do the things that Allah loves. Why? Because we want him to love us. We want to get his blessings. We want to have his protection, his mercy, his guidance. We want for him to give us the excellence in this life and the excellence in the life of the hereafter, and protect us from the torment and the punishment of the hellfires. And we know it's just not the hellfire in the afterlife. Hellfire could be in your family. It could be in the community. It could be in your career. It could be in your own nest, your thought processes. It can be a lack of peace in your life. It could be a lack of resources, of finances. It could be so many things. Hellfire can be an inability to control impulses, inability to keep up disciplines of Ramadan. It can be an internal struggle. So when we talk about hellfire, we remember that it's just not the hellfire in the afterlife. So we ask Allah to protect us from the torment and the punishment of the hellfire in this life and in the next life. Because some people have, you know, we're all people. And we have appetites, we have passions, we have desires, but we have to make our nafs Muslim, like Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he directed us. He said he has it. He also has a nafs, but he made his submit to the will of Allah. And that is one of the purposes of Ramadan, submitting, getting that appetite curbed, eating healthy, not eating out, making sure that you're not overeating, keeping 1/3 water in the stomach, making sure that you're having quiet, peaceful interactions. We're not getting angry. We're not getting upset. We're cleaning out our house. We're giving away things in good condition that we could still use. But Allah says, give away those that of which you love, not something you wouldn't have yourself. I hope you were able to donate something out of what you love that you would accept if somebody gave it to you. Those are the things that Allah's looking for, things that pinch us a little bit. You got to squeeze. You got to dig down a little deep to do those things, not something that you wouldn't want anyway, so you just give it away. Allah wants us to give him his best so he can reward us. Remember, he says, do you think that you will be left alone without being tested? So he watched us, and he watched us, and we'll see the results of those tests. Allah will reveal them, inshallah, the night of decree. We were asked Allah for his mercy, forgiveness, and blessings, and we will see the fruit of those labors, and we ask them still for his mercy, forgiveness, and blessings, and that he gives us the best the reward for the best of our deeds and forgives us for the worst of them. I mean, we don't take anything for granted, and we love Allah, and we ask him for his love, mercy, and guidance in return. But we have to do the work. And so with that said, we've already talked about keeping up with the Holy Quran for the discipline of Ramadan. We also need to make sure that we are keeping in wudu as much as possible. And if you use the restroom, I'm not saying just go make wudu all the time, but make sure as you wash your hands, we wash your hands every time we use it. Wudu takes a few seconds more if you're in a clean place. I'm not saying do it in a public restroom, because we know that you can get germs, extra illnesses, and we want to still be conscious of the pandemic and still be conscious of things that are risky. You don't want to be spitting and splashing in a public sink and get more germs than you came in with. But we, if you're home, make that a habit. Make the things, look at the things that Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did, and make that a habit, if at all possible. About is studying the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Studying his Sunnah, that's one of the things that I really want to brush up on. And I asked the sisters that I study with and serve with. There was a sister about 10 years ago. She had some audio CDs of the lives of the wives of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She had it told about each one, who she was, her characteristics, what attracted, the intricate things that attracted her to the Prophet and attracted the Prophet to him, because he was allowed to marry women that wanted to marry him if he wanted to marry them. So he didn't marry everybody, but he was very selective in choosing the women that he thought would add to his mission, his life, and also that he was wanted to marry. There was some kind of attraction there, inshallah. And so with that said, we are going to go ahead and look at some other ways that we can make sure that we are keeping the disciplines of Ramadan. We're refraining from backbiting. We're refraining from gossip. Don't let Satan get you right off track as soon as Ramadan stops. No, we want to stay in Allah's favor the whole year. We are continuing to make that dua for our family and our friends. We continue to make, Allah first and make sure that we are keeping our environment pure, keeping our hearts pure, and making sure that we are intentional in everything that we do. We're not doing anything by happenstance. We're not taking any chances. We're gearing up for a whole new you. All right. And so with that said, let's go ahead into Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. But we're going to go ahead and tap into Imam W.D. Muhammad, Rahim Allah Alayh.
We'd like to say to you, and we'd like to submit to the...
He met with Pope John Paul II at the Vatican.
We'd like to say to you, and we'd like to submit to the nation, the voice of the human soul. Today, speaking from Homewood, Illinois.
One picture I remember seeing looked like to me was at least five, it might have been as many as seven or eight black men hanging from trees, where they lynched them in a group. They lynched a number of them, not one person, and they were hanging in a group. I remember him giving me a picture. I don't like to tell you about it. I don't like to look at it. I don't like to think about it. But I have to tell you, because what I'm going to bring before you, it helps my delivery, to make the delivery clear to you, to tell you this. Didn't you see how I was affected as a child? Yeah, they had one picture of a black man hung on a tree, and firewood had been put up under him, and the flames were burning him from foot up, burning him from the feet up. A child doesn't forget things like that. Okay? So my parents made sure that I knew the bad treatment that our people got under white supremacist rule. They wanted to make sure I know that, and they made sure I knew it. And now, here's a child, knowing how bad his people are treated by the ruling people, the whites, and he hears that Islam is freedom, justice, and equality. What do you think he's going to remember? That Islam is a verse from the Quran, or that Islam is the religion of the Muslims of the world, or that Islam's prophet is Muhammad, the prophet? You think he's going to remember that? No. He's going to remember that Islam is freedom, justice, and equality. And it goes into it to the child so deeply and makes such a strong and irascible imprint, unremovable imprint, that it lives with that child until death. I will live with that until death. Islam will always mean more to me as freedom, justice, and equality than it means to me as anything else. And if it wasn't a true promise to the human soul of freedom, justice, and equality, if God hadn't inspired me and guided me to discover that that's exactly what it is, a promise to the human soul of freedom, justice, and equality, if he hadn't guided me to discover that, I wouldn't want anybody's Islam. The way they read it from, this is Savior's Day. I'm giving you a Savior's Day message right now. The way that the world of Muslims read the Quran to people, to me, I might as well take Buddhism. I might as well take Christianity. I'm not so impressed. See, I don't need a different identity. Some of you all shop for another identity. Being black or Negro or colored people just too much for you. You want to get away from all of that. So you like to be called Muslim. And you like to speak Arabic. And you like to dress like people overseas. I don't need that. And I love you just as you are. But I don't need that. I need freedom. I need justice. I need equality. Equality of opportunity in this world. Don't block me. Allahu Akbar. So to understand this stranger, and that's exactly what he was, a stranger. The people in the ghetto of Detroit, the poor, the most depressed areas of the ghetto, Detroit, that's where he came. And they were not educated. The average one had no education, hardly over grade school. Most of them, the great majority, had under grade school education, those that joined Mr. Farrar. And he designed a letter for you to be approved to come into the Nation of Islam, be a member. He designed a letter that forced you to practice handwriting. Now, that shows you how uneducated the people were. So he made them get interested in improving their handwriting by saying you cannot come in until you write this letter in a good hand so it's legible and readable and can be read without any problem. So some of them had to send their letters many times before getting their letters approved. Yes. So, the first thing I'm addressing here is conditions in the time. Conditions in that particular time. We're talking about Detroit, place Detroit, Michigan, area of Detroit, the poorest and worst off area in the black community. And the condition, uneducated people. But sincere people, very religious people, and a few very smart. Few were very smart. In fact, some of them belonged to the Masons. Some of the brothers in the 30s, early 30s, joined Mr. Farrar from the Masons. That language attracted the Masons because they have a similar language. And it attracted Eastern Stars, the sisters, African-American sisters, black sisters, who also belonged to a similar group. They all similar. Masons, Eastern Star, and the teachings of Mr. W.D. Farrar. I'm sure that some others came in that were also from that same kind of language. But they weren't Mason, weren't Eastern Star. They were something else. Morse Americans came in. Few Morse Americans joined the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Mr. Farrar, and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. In his time, they joined him too, Morse Americans. And Morse Americans have similar language. They have that similar language. What they say on the surface, or what the word says to the average mind, is not the real meaning. The real meaning is what you get by translation or interpretation. So that's the time we're talking about. Now, how did Mr. Rod Farrar present himself? He first presented himself as Professor Farrar, not as a prophet, not as God. He presented himself as Professor Farrar. This is history. This is all documented. If I had to produce proof of this, I can go get the document and show you. Right on top of the book says Professor W.D. Farrar. Sometimes he called himself W.F. Muhammad. Sometimes he called himself W.D. Farrar and W.F. Muhammad. Sometimes he called himself Wali Farrar Muhammad. He spelled it out, spelled the W out. Wali Farrar Muhammad. So he referred to himself by different names, but he introduced himself, as I said, first as Professor Farrar. Professor Farrar. Professor is a teacher. An educator. So that's how he presented himself first. How is Jesus known? Jesus is known as the righteous. Yes? The Son of God, and also the Son of Righteousness. Righteous. He produced as the righteous. And what is predicted of his coming? When he comes, how is he going to come? As a thief in the night. That's what the Bible says. He comes as a thief in the night. He will come as a thief in the night. And that means under the cover of darkness. Darkness will be hiding him. And how else is he coming? He's coming to punish the wicked. This is his second coming. He's coming to punish the wicked. Yes. And who is he coming to, what is he coming to steal? He's coming to steal a people from a world. To steal a people from a world. He's justified to steal these people from the world because the world stole them from God. Now, I'm not saying what Mr. Farrar is, other than I'm saying to you that this is how he came, and I'm going to continue to talk about what I'm not dealing with anything but what's real and recorded for him. Okay? But don't say he was wrong. If I'm wrong, Farrar was wrong. I'm just saying what he said. And later I'll be saying what Honorable Elijah Muhammad said. And if I'm wrong, then Honorable Elijah Muhammad's wrong. I don't lie. You all should know that by now. I do not lie. And I do not deceive. No, I do not deceive. I'm not going to twist something and form it for my purpose. No, I'm going to give it to you just as it is. Or I won't give it to you at all. All right. So first thing we should look at is the time and circumstances. During the early 30s, when Mr. Farrar came. He came just on the heels of the Great Depression. So not only African Americans are black, but everybody in America was suffering. It was a bad time. There was a bad, very bad depression. Many rich people committed suicide during that time. They lost all their wealth. The banks had no money. They couldn't give them their money. And this was recorded in newspapers. Old newspapers You could get, go get them now. You can all, you can look this up. You can go and tell the Free Press, was it Detroit Free Press? I think that's what it's called. I bet you they could look up all this and verify everything I'm saying that went into the public.
Yes.
Yes. And something that didn't go in the public went into the news about Ms. Farad because he had a confrontation with his followers, had confrontation with the police department. Violent confrontation. So so they had to record what this thing is all about. So I'm not talking about something that's not recorded. It's recorded. So anyway, the times, we have to understand the times. Now in those bad times, there were African-American leaders. There was W.E.B. Du Bois who were trying to advance our people with respect for the citizens, for the system of the United States, to advance them and pressure the government and the people of America to admit African Americans or blacks into politics, and into the system. That was mainly his role, W.E.B. Du Bois, a great leader, educated leader, very educated leader, great leader. The other one was, there were many, but I'm dealing with those who are working for freedom right now. The other one was Booker T. Washington,
right.
Tuskegee University, Tuskegee College and University, built by him with the help of his students. Great man, too. They built the structure. You go down there right now, the structure's still standing. You'll see a beautiful brick structure.
Right.
Beautiful brick structure. Built by W.E.B. Du Bois, pardon me, by Booker T. Washington and his students that he was training in vocational knowledge. That now something you can put, something you can go get a job with right away.
Right.
Bricklayers and other trades that he was giving them down there. But on the in the religious focus now, we also had African American leaders, and the one that's the most outstanding. Well, I have to say two of the outstanding, although the Christian was of much more popularity than the Moorish American Muslim. But there was the Moorish American Muslim, Noble Drew Ali,
right.
And there was the Christian Father Divine. Father Divine. Father Divine was very well known by all American leaders and many America's common American folks, African-American, that is, many just common African-American or black folks. He was known by them. What was he saying? You have to see what was going on so you'll know Mr. Farad in that time and in that environment. People respond, especially leaders or teachers, they respond to issues in the current issues in the environment and current conditions in the environment. That's what they see, that's what they register, and that's what they respond to. That's what they address. So before Mr. Farad had some different view on Jesus Christ, Father Divine had a different view. Father Divine told his following, I'm not quoting myself, I'm quoting reports that were published. Father Divine told his father, his following, he said, if you want to see Jesus Christ, look at me.
Yeah. That's right.
And at the same time, he was calling himself Father Divine.
That's right.
Father Divine. And he told his followers, if you want to see Jesus Christ, look at me. So this, I don't think it was the one earlier than him to bring the picture of Jesus as a black man to our people. I think Father Divine was the first. After him, you know, there were others. There's some right now. They got pictures of black. Jesus Christ is not a Jew or a white man. Jesus Christ is a black man. They picture him as a black man, nappy hair and black skin. So anyway, Mr. Farad took his cue from what was happening already. Book, one I missed, I got to get him now, from the Caribbean, Marcus Garvey, the Honorable Marcus Garvey. He was in that time too. Look at all these things happening in the early 30s. Marcus Garvey in that time too. What was he preaching before Mr. Farrar? Back to Africa. Back to Africa. But he didn't mean get on a boat or take some transportation and go to Africa. He meant bring your mind back to Africa. Put your mind back in Africa. Don't buy the white man's picture of you. Don't buy the white man's opinions of you as a people. But put your mind back in Africa. He was a great man too. Marcus Garvey, Honorable Marcus Garvey. So this is what's going on in Mr. Farrar's time. And I understand that Mr. Farrar came from, he say, the East, and he did. But we were told that he came from Arabia. He didn't. He came from India. Now, he came from India, and his people in America were subjected and couldn't find anything but cheap servant-type jobs in this new world. His people, Indians, the Indians. They came over here in such great numbers, they identified them, press, the newspapers of America, press, identified them as East Indians. East Indians. And I think they're still identified as East Indians. They identified them as East Indians. These are Indians that we call, that we know now as Pakistanis. And India, still have them. They're the same people. Don't think Pakistanis, and Indians are different overseas in Asia. They're the same people. They're exact same people. Their only difference is one is a Muslim, his religion is Islam, the other is Hindu, the other one is a Hindu, his religion is Hinduism. That's the only difference. And don't think that the only Muslims over there are Pakistanis. There are almost 200 million Muslims that are Indians. Indians, not Pakistanis. They still belong to India, and they call themselves Indians, not Pakistanis. But their religion is Islam. They're Muslim. So anyway, that's where Professor Farrar came from. He came from those people. And he was not at all happy with the American people, especially with those who made America. The white supremacist mind. He didn't care for them. He didn't like them at all. Now understand now that his people, now here his people are, they're working in the Caribbean, they're working in America as indentured servants, and they came from what was to be later in 1947, Pakistan. But that territory was all India during the early 30s, during the 30s, up to 1947. It was all India. And all those Muslims in what the area called Pakistan now were not called Pakistanis, they were called just Indians. They were under the rule of the British. And they had to pretend to be servile and carry favors from the big whites of Europe, of the British Britain. They had to be toward them like many of our Uncle Toms had to be toward establishment here to survive and get opportunities. So they had to pretend to be happy as servants. These, now, He comes here, Mrs. Fry, comes here with that hurt on his heart, how his people are treated, were being treated in India. And then he comes here and see the ones who came here, were imported here to be laborers, and how they were treated. Then he looks at us in the ghetto, and he sees our condition. Don't you think he's going to sympathize with us? Sure he is, because he's our brother in suffering. And how did he introduce himself to us? Your brother from the east. These are his words exactly. Your brother from the east. That's his language. So he was our brother in suffering. And he felt our suffering because he had felt the same treatment coming from the same white people, same white race, the white race. So he saw Father Divine dissatisfied with a white picture as God and presenting himself as a black man as Jesus Christ and Father Divine. Then he said, well, I like this. So he said, who is the original man? Asiatic black man. Owner. Come on, singer. You know, maker. Cream of the planet Earth. Father of civilization. God of the universe. Wow. I didn't know so many of you all survived. But what did he tell my father God was? And my father told us. He said, God is power and force. That's exactly what he said. God is power and force. So here he comes and gives us a completely different meaning for God. God for Christians is the one who made everything, creator, maker of the worlds. That's God. And I know for the ignorant masses in Christianity, uneducated masses in Christianity, when you say God, the first thought that comes to their mind is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the picture in person, Jesus Christ, as presented to them by the church. You think I'm supposed to like that? You think I'm supposed to like that our ignorant people looking at a white picture of a white man, the same, very same people that gave us all this hell and made our life most miserable for over 100 years, 200 or more years. You think I'm supposed to like that? You think I'm supposed to go gingerly with that and touch it real nice and don't disturb the picture? Something wrong with you. That's a crime. To do that to the mind and hearts of people, that's a major crime. Give them a picture of God in the image of the same people that did that gave them a life of misery worse than any life history has recorded. Yes. I'm not talking about now. I'm talking about back then. And we can't forget that. If we do, we're crazy. We're just absolutely stupid. And messed up, almost insane, and we don't care about our own people. Anybody want to pretend that doesn't exist? You don't even care about your own people. You should never forget that. Not to hate anybody, but to know how you have been formed in the past. What influenced the conditioning and the forming of your soul and your sensitivities, your feelings, your fears, and et cetera. You should want to know what happened in your past to make you the person in your soul, sensitivities, and spirit that you are today. That's more important than knowing that your face is black, that your flesh is African, goes back to Africa. It's more important to know what have shaped something more important than the flesh, what have shaped your sensitivities, what have shaped your soul, what have shaped your hopes even, what have shaped your hopes. That bad condition formed our hopes. Hopes to be free of it. Hopes to sacrifice heavily to have our children better prepared so that maybe they will be able to live to see a better day and have an opportunity to grow free as human beings with human minds and human intelligence in a new circumstance. So if you don't want to know that, you are cut off from your own life. Savior's Day address in Homewood. Not in Detroit. In Homewood. So we have to be aware of those first times and the circumstances of that early time when Mr. Farrant came in to help those that the world thought could never be helped. The world had written them off. They can never be any more than dumb brutes, lost minds and souls. So what is the issue for his time of Mr. Farrant, the early 30s? What is the issue, the major issue? The major issue is helping a people that had been enslaved, separated from their history and their cultural roots, and had nothing to depend on for their own future and to come into their hands, nothing at all to depend on. They could depend on nothing to take their future in their own hands and go forward. Nothing. Because they had been cut off from the past. If you cut people off thoroughly from the past, then they will never be prepared to go into the future on their own unless you cause a revival among them, which means a change of mind. You have to cause a major change of mind for them where they separate themselves from what had their minds before completely. And that's what Farrant was able to do. Professor Farrant was able to attract our people's mind and separate our minds completely from what was before, feeding our minds and shaping our minds. And that was the white world and Christianity. So he separated us from those two things, and in doing that, he freed our minds to find self. That's what he did. So he was definitely our Savior, and he is our Savior. Yes, he was our Savior, and he is our Savior. And you can take this to your guru, sheikh, from Pakistan or Egypt or wherever he's from. You take it to him. And you tell him that Wallace D. Muhammad, not Imam, how do I say Imam? If he asks you, who is Wallace D. Muhammad, say Imam, Wallace Dean or something. But you don't have, just tell him Wallace, just tell him Wallace. Tell him Wallace said if you don't like it, he knows why. Because you are party to the things that have hurt our life. You are party to it. And he doesn't care about what you feel or think. Now, you know I wouldn't want them to sitting out there and have me talk, say these things as them sitting right out there. Oh, is this in the Quran and Sunnah? You ain't in the Quran and Sunnah either. Oh, well, the imam has done his job, brother. The imam has brought us to the Quran and Sunnah. What are you talking about? I brought you to the Quran and Sunnah. What do you mean? Is that what you see as my role and my work? I brought you to the Quran and Sunnah? You had the Quran before me. Elijah Muhammad gave you the Quran. By Maulana Muhammad Ali. You all had it. You could have read it. There were books on the Prophet. Elijah Muhammad had some in his private library at his home. And he never told you couldn't read them. So what do you mean I brought you to the Quran and Sunnah? You already were to the Quran and Sunnah, but you couldn't see a damn thing. So why don't you, and I'm not going to apologize for my language. So why don't, because I'm speaking to you. I'm not speaking to you honest, good people. So why don't you admit that we had the Quran and couldn't get hardly anything out of it? And we knew about the Prophet, but we had no interest in searching for him and studying him to learn all about him. And it was my imam, or your imam, sister, you should say, or whatever, W. Dean Muhammad, Wallace D. Muhammad, who opened up these books and made them appealing to us. So he has been the one who translated language so we could read it as God intended for it to be read. Huh? That's what you should be saying and not saying, oh, well, you got your right. You'd be ashamed of your petty self. Jealous-hearted petty self. Okay, so we're looking at the early time period. And those were the circumstances that helped Mr. Farad put his appeal together to appeal to the minds of the down and outs of our people. He told my father, don't even worry about that 10%. He said they're bloodsuckers working with the enemy. What did he mean by 10%? He meant the educated blacks. They don't even worry about them. I'm going to be bothered with them. Now we move up. Let's move time up. We come now to the change times. When America is considering not only physical freedom, that was already considered before Mr. Farad came. The emancipation, proclamation, the physical freeing of blacks from plantation slavery. Not that time period. Now here come another time of freeing, of opening up. America opening up to give more freedom to blacks. It's a time when America is being pressured to give blacks civil rights, equal opportunity, citizenship, legitimacy, etc. Now in this time period, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad comes out of prison. I'm not talking about the 60s. W.E.B. Du Bois, NAACP, had been working for that for us for a long time. So the Honorable Elijah Muhammad comes out now in 1947 after being in prison for 5 years. And before that 5-year sentence, and he served to serve just about 5 years, when you take the time that they had him locked up in the county jail in Chicago, and the time he served after sentence in the federal penitentiary in Milan, Michigan, you have about 5 years. But they also locked him up in Detroit. So the whole time that he served in prison may be more than 5 years. So anyway, he's got all this time alone. Not to preach, can't preach. He got all that time alone. So the Honorable Elijah Muhammad started to think and look into what Mr. Farad gave him. And he came out and he said, no, he said, we've been in these little small places. Coming out with a holocaust, I'm giving you his words, coming out with a Holy Quran and a Bible under our arms and preaching to the people for a few hours and going back home to do nothing until time to go out again with the Bible and the Holy Quran up under our arms preaching. He said we have to stop that. He said we have to make a change, a material change in our environment. See, we have to do business. We have to grow business to attract our people. The old way won't get it. That's what he told his ministers. And he came out and he gave his attention to business development. And this is a major change now for the interest, the focus of the Nation of Islam on what is our primary interest. A major change. What else he did? He asked that all those lessons be brought in and that we not use them. Honorable Elijah Muhammad. That all of them be brought in and we not use them. And you know, you who have been around, you know you weren't able to read those lessons to the following for a long time. No, you weren't supposed to do that. What did he say? He told his ministers, leave that to me. Those are his exact words. Leave that to me. So they weren't supposed to preach from the problem books anymore, which they used to do when I was a boy and a teenager. They used to preach from the lessons, the problem book, 14 questions and answers, lesson C1, problem book 1 and 2. Yeah, so that's what they used to use. And I'm telling you, they were in a world, they were Rosemary babies. I don't know if you saw the movie, Rosemary Baby. That was a secret order. And they believed that Rosemary would produce a baby. And this baby would be like their next Lord, their Lord. So a secret order. Yeah. So that's how it was. And they thought even drinking black coffee would improve your intellect. And also your psyche. Yes. And looking at water to see if they could see worlds and civilizations in a glass of water. I'm not just doing this for criticism. In fact, I'm not doing it for criticism. I'm doing it to help you see where we were and where we should go. Yes. So the conclusions that we draw on that old first order of Muslim mind in the black community under the honor of Elijah Muhammad or in the Nation of Islam, the first conclusions that we bring is that as he himself envisioned himself coming in the night as a thief in the night, coming in the clouds, riding the clouds of confusion, of misunderstanding regarding truth and religion. He comes riding that. Riding that means he has the ability to handle those matters. He has the ability to handle those dark issues, those secret issues. So he comes right in the clouds. This is the Bible of Jesus Christ, and he puts himself in that role, Mr. Farad, Professor Farad, and he comes as a thief in the night, and come in dyed garments. I'm using the language of that time. He come in dyed garments. Where does language come from? Dyed garments. It comes from the Bible. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And the brothers wanted to hide their crime from their father. So they brought some of the clothing of Joseph back to their father. See, we couldn't find him, but we found his clothes. And they had put animal blood on Joseph's clothing to make the father think that he was killed by some animal. The father didn't believe him. He didn't believe them. But that's what they did. So this coming in dyed garments is also attributed to Jesus Christ, that his garments were stained. Huh? His garments be stained with the blood of the wicked. So Ms. Rod says of himself to the early believers of Detroit, he said that I came in stained garments. But he added to that in the garments of the Caucasian, in the garments of the Cavie. Cavie comes from cave, meaning that they are the people whose life history goes back to caves. They were dwellers in caves of Europe. That was his teaching. So he come with dyed garments, and in dyed garments, meaning he came presenting himself in the white man's world as a product of the white man's world. That's exactly what he meant. So they wouldn't suspect him and see him and put him out, export him, deport him, pardon me, or kill him or lock him up. So he come in the dyed garments, meaning the clothing that their clothing, and that time period, and the issue for that time period, I repeat, is saving our people from the darkness of that time, Now look, when the honor of Elijah Muhammad changed, he put all that language out of the way. Now, you who don't have education on the level of college and university, you should write this word if you are taking notes. The word is spelled E-S-O-T-E-R. You who know the word, you don't need to write it. E-S-O-T-E-R-I-C. Esoteric. And the noun for it is esotericism. Esotericism. It could be esoterics too, with an S. But esoteric is an adjective. The writings of Mr. Farad are esoteric. What it means, that his language is not the language of ordinary people. So ordinary people can't read and understand what he's writing. It means his language is the language of a secret order. A secret order. And the language is known only to members of that secret order. So others read it, they don't know what it's talking about. Was this something new that this Farad created? No. He know that he was aware that this had been done in history. That this is a way of people who want to advance their cause in a hostile world, a world of enemies who are enemy to what they're trying to do. So they put it in a secret language so it won't be understood by the persons that would stop the work if they knew what was going on. There's a lot to be said here, but we must keep moving on. So the honor of Elijah Muhammad, I say, he said, put all those things away. Why? Because those things were holding our attention. And the ministers of the Nation of Islam, it was holding their attention. And they couldn't do the work that needed to be done. The practical work that needed to be done. So this secret order had reached the end of its usefulness. Okay. So the honor of Elijah Muhammad believed. And we had to put it away so it wouldn't be engaging and attracting our mind. And it's powerful for attracting the mind. Powerful. Mr. Farad called it magnetism. Magnetism. Powerful magnetism. He knew that it would attract the minds of people who needed to get free of things that was too big for them to handle. He knew it would attract their mind, and his hope was that some of those attracted to it would follow it and search it and come to see that there are hints all in it. There are hints in it, hints pointing to a future. That there's coming a time when you won't be having this and you won't be reading this. But this is going to point you to your future. So it's a strategy. It's a temporary vehicle for carrying you forward. It's a hidden vehicle for carrying you forward in a world that would stop it if they knew where you were going. Yes. There are those who tried to stop me when they knew where I was going. They were supporting me up until they knew that, up until they were able to see where I was going. When they saw where I was going, one of them trained in college to know religious language and also hidden religious language or secret religious language. And when he saw where I was going and I was determined not to be put in the mold that they wanted me in, you know what he told me? Go on. He said, go on and die. That's what he told me. And I said nothing. But he knew his, that was his last day under me until I died, unless I died. So he went away. I never saw him. He never came back. I inquired of his whereabouts in this condition, because I love him. He became a mailman, carrying mail. And he was a big official at the top under me. And now I hear he's a mail carrier. That hurts your heart. But he couldn't decide direction for me. No, indeed. And I hid myself from them until I knew the following had caught on to what I was talking about, or at least the magnetism had changed. From the old magnetism of the lesson and problem books and whatever, and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's call for a nation, it had changed from that to that new language that I gave you all in the beginning of my leadership. Yes, God blessed me to create a magnetism too. And it helped you. Yes. Man is mine. Words make people. Yeah, you. I'm telling you, you swallowed it whole, line and sinker, hook, line and sinker. And thank God I was able to pull the fish out of bad waters, huh? And transform the fish of man, huh? So we can help get our freedom on earth. Praise be to Allah. Yes. So now the 40s brought changing 47. 47 on, changing time. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he had changed his main message, or interest in his message, had changed. His interest in his message had changed from that problem book language and all that, and the mystery of Farad and the black man, had changed from all that to building a nation. That's what converted Malcolm. That converted Malcolm. So Malcolm, in around the early 50s, became a preacher for the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he said, before Malcolm was released from prison, Malcolm came straight to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's home. I saw him myself, perhaps before his own relatives saw him. He came straight from prison to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad at his home in Chicago. And you could tell he looked like he was straight from prison, you know, in good health and good spirit, but looking like he had been out of the sun for a long, long time. 14 years, I think, he was given in prison. I don't know how much of it he served, but he served a good bit, a good amount of that time he served in prison. So he came to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, but before he arrived, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad told his family at home, and I was in his presence when he said this. He said, I got a young minister coming. Said he's not going to be like these ministers, these old ministers. Just satisfied to have the Holy Quran and the Bible up under their arm. Say he's coming and he's going to help me progress and build a nation. That's what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said. And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad knew that he was attracted to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's new focus for his message. New viewpoint. New focus for his message. So he came out and he proved to be just what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said he would be. He was very productive, hardworking, and had a terrific spirit. A terrific spirit. That was Malcolm. Malcolm X, later called Malcolm Shabazz. Yes. So the time changed. Now, that was early 50s. By the 60s, there was a lot of trouble in the public life, in the institutions, in the churches and colleges and whatever our people, but manifest or seen on the public scene or in the public life. Demonstrations by our people and very brutal treatment from law enforcement in the South, but also in the North too. Some bad things happened. So all this bad scene pushed a lot of the church people to black nationalism and to militancy. SNCC, the Black Panthers, and others became very militant. Now, what do you think influenced them? The teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. The Nation of Islam and the teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. So don't underestimate the value of the Nation of Islam in the life of our people. No. Also, it was that Nation of Islam that influenced blacks to give more attention to material, to business, and material growth and development. It was the Nation of Islam that had the greatest influence on that, the Nation of Islam. Their leaders will tell you this in private. Some of them will tell you openly, in public. Say, well, it was the Nation of Islam that influenced me to change and be this way and do this thing, like that. Yes, so don't underestimate it. Yes, so anyway, now we're living in a new time, and a change time, a change focus, and a change registering in the mind and in the heart of what's important. Of what's important. So can't you see that the movement of Islam has started by, in the African-American black community, by Mr. Farrar, or Professor Farrar, was something formed to go stage by stage?
Oh, yeah.
One language to take you to a stopping point. I call a way station, where you stay there and get yourself
together.
Going to be Muslim, not that you're going to be Arabs, that you're going to have what your soul called for. What slavery and mistreatment under white supremacist America took away from you and deprived you of. The right to stand on your own feet, be in your own mind, and be able to question and anything that exists, the white boss and everything else, even Jesus Christ, as he's presented in the Bible, be able to question everything with your own free mind, independent on your own feet, so you can come into your own independent leadership. And that's why he said he came July the 4th. He didn't come July the 4th. That's a prophecy that you are going to have just like this country. It celebrates its independence. If you follow my guidance, my hidden guidance, it's hidden. You're going to eventually come to your independence, where you will not be under the rule and influences of the white man's world and his thinking. And you will be able to, with that free mind and independence, you will be able to read the Quran.
Yes.
And God will help you find the true Islam. Yes. God has brought me by the hand of Mr. Farad, Professor Farad. God has brought me, he's an instrument of God. That's what I'm saying. Mr. Farad was the instrument of the all-wise and all-powerful Most High God. And he has brought me by the hand of Professor Farad, our Savior. He has brought me to the Bible, and I read it, and it opens up to me. All of it, not part of it, all of it. He brought me to the Quran. It opens up to me. Not part of it, all of it. Believe it or not. So what does God say in Scripture? You have robbed me a whole people. So if the world robs God a whole people, it obligates God to save and bring back, redeem a whole people. Non-Muslims are realizing that the leadership of the African American people, all of them, is not in the leaders that the world know. The leadership is in the teachings and spirit of the people following from Honorable Elijah Muhammad to Imam W. Dean Muhammad. Look, God awakened this in my soul and in my psyche long before I came into this position. I looked at our people, I thought about our condition, and I said to myself, we are a new people. That's what I preached as a young minister. We are a new people. We are not the same people. We are not the people they brought over from Africa. We are not the people that were on the plantation. We are new people. Those circumstances on the plantation separated us completely from the old life on the continent of Africa and made it absolutely impossible to escape that we come into a new mind as a new people. Your mind is what makes you what you are and who you are. Your mind. You ain't got no mind, you're nobody. So we came into a new mind. Coming into a new mind makes us a new people. With new mind brings you into a new spirit. Yes, it's a new mind that brings you into a new spirit. The new mind brings you into a new spirit, brings you into a new perception of things. So we are entirely new people. I stressed this when I was a young minister in my 20s. And I'm stressing it to you now. Please think on what I'm saying and believe it if you can't understand it fully. Believe and accept that we are not the same people anymore. We are brand new people. God has made a new people on this planet Earth. And how did he make it? He let us be subjected to all kinds of cruelties. He let us be taken away from our roots, taken away from our lifeline, deprived of our lifeline, and separated so thoroughly from the past that whatever came into us has to be new. Yes, God permitted that. The way of God is mysterious. People have always said that. The ways of God are mysterious. Yes. But this I say.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Yes, the ways of Allah are mysterious. And we hope that you enjoyed that recording, that profound recording of Imam W.D. Muhammad Rahim Allah Alay. And yes, we are a new people. And that ties right into what we were talking about tonight, maintaining the disciplines of Ramadan, returning to the fitra. And as Imam W.D. Muhammad Rahim Allah Alay so eloquently said, it begins in the mind. And so, inshallah, we will continue to listen and grow throughout the month of Shawwal. and continue to maintain the disciplines of Ramadan. We're going to go over them again briefly. We're going to allow our listening audience, as many of you in the queue, in that spirit of listening and learning and reflecting. If you have a question or comment, please press 1 to come into the queue. Earlier, we talked about reading the Quran, and today's ayat that we read was Imran, Surah 3, ayats 78 No, they weren't 78. I turned the page by accident. It was Surah 3, Al-Imran, ayats 57 through 63. And then we read the C note, ayat 57. So go ahead and reflect on that. Those are some powerful reminders from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he tells us how he will punish those who do mischief on earth and reward those who do good. He also reminds us that we are Muslim brothers and need to work together and patiently persevere and keep each other in the loop as far as working fi sabilillah and living this deen. Okay? So make sure that you're around like minds, like nature, and people who believe in Allah when it comes to your community life. Do not place it in the hands of anyone else. As Imam W.D. Muhammad so eloquently stated, I was very much tuned in because he definitely spoke in languages that motivated you from the inside out. And he wanted us to use that to not allow anyone else to control the way that we think and the way that we are motivated to aspire in our lives. And so as we continue to aspire to go higher here on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected, and you can come and join in and share, learn, and comment on various broadcasts, including Narrative Aspirations, when we aspire, we go higher. We encourage you to continue to learn. One of the disciplines of Ramadan is to continue to read material that grows your intellect, grows you spiritually, intellectually, psychologically, mentally, and emotionally. The Quran does all that. It is a healing and a mercy. I also encourage you to read the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Get those stories of his daily life. Look at how he went through challenges. Look at how he was successful. Look at how he played with his wife and his children. Look at his character and embrace it and put it into practical application. That's what's missing. That will soften your heart. That will bring those tears as we are making those sajdas. We know he sacrificed his entire life. The Holy Quran does it by itself. The Sunnah really gives us practical application on how we can use it in our lives, take it off of the pages, allow it to embrace our spirit, our intellect, our five senses even, and penetrate into our hearts and make us a new people, help us to return to the fitra. That's what Ramadan was all about. Every year, Allah gives a reset. He gives us the ability to return to the fitra. It is our choice. So remember, continue to make your five basic prayers daily on time as much as you possibly can. The Hajj prayer, you can make extra Sunnah prayers, you can make Fard prayers, you can also make Instakari prayer. If you're trying to make a good decision, I was talking to a brother, and you have to look at Allah. He does everything mysteriously. But even during the month of Ramadan, how he built community life, just coming out in those blessings, breaking your fast among believers, socializing every day, something we very rarely do in our community because we are still building those model communities where we can live in communities next to one another, like other religious people of the book do. And we want to make sure that we embrace that. How did it feel seeing your brother and sister every day? You make those connections. You get to see them outside of just coming in for Juma or Talim. You're breaking bread with them every day. You're building relationships. People are looking at each other, noticing each other. They never really paid attention before. Interests are peaking. People are wanting to get married, wanting to get to know people. You're getting calls from people, you know, wanting to share or apologize and just be the best version of themselves. And you, inshallah, are doing the same thing. Just reflecting on Allah will make you humble. And it'll allow you to embrace not only your own self and your family, but also your Muslim brother and sister. And Allah, mashallah, He really, really set the foundation for an increase in family life, an increase in love, brother and sisterly love, increase in marriages, because people are, look, they fasting all day. you're abstaining from intercourse with your wife, and if you don't have a wife, you really want to have that relaxation at the end of the day. So it really has us looking at your purpose, your very own existence, and being in a community. And that's the beauty of being in a community and not always being in solitude and living like a bachelor or a bachelorette and just, you know, feeling like I'm on top of the world. I got this. I'm able to make my prayers. I can fast. I have my own house, car, job. I'm good. I feel good. But you're missing a significant piece of your life. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, those who do not marry are not of his sunnah. They're not of his ummah. I mean, they are not of us. And so if you are seeking, make that Instakari prayer, because you don't want to live this life. You don't have to live this life alone. But you also don't want to rush into something that's not pleasing to Allah and not what you really want. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying increase your awareness, increase your taqwa, study and look around and observe your environment, your Muslim brother and sister who's striving to please Allah. Spend some time getting to know them and stop putting all our energy into the career, the people outside of our masjid that we work so well with. It's so funny. We had a sister years ago. She was like, well, what's wrong with these brothers? They come here, act like they're scared to even look this way. But you see them out on a job, they dialoguing with people who half dressed and everything, the best teamwork ever. So we have to stop being taboo and be realistic. We do have etiquettes in our masjids. We do have etiquettes in our religion. Embrace those etiquettes, but use them with common sense. You know, be able to get to know someone genuinely. And we don't want to be robots and just going through traditions and emotions and spiritual movements and not really live or be who you are, so that beauty can shine from inside out and you can attract that person that's of like mind, like nature, that you would want to grow and build a life with as Khalifa, a vicegerent on earth. Okay? I'm not saying you got everybody wants to be a leader or a super mom or a super dad or whatever. Because sometimes when you start talking like saying about Khalifa, what's your Khalifa mission, you know, people want to say, well, I just want to be. I mean, I'm not into doing anything extra, you know, but just being is a Khalifa. If you're living life and modeling how to be a good mother, how to be a good father, you're a good employee, you're a good spouse, you're a good person, an auntie, an uncle. You keep your house clean. You greet your neighbor, right? Woe to the person who does all these rituals but doesn't even care enough to attend to neighborly needs. If someone asks them for something, they have a chip on their shoulder. You know, we have to be careful of those small things that we may overlook. Continue with the disciplines of Ramadan. Make sure that you are doing what you can, what you're comfortable with. We're never telling you to step outside of a comfort zone. We're asking you to pray to Allah, ask Him to increase you in knowledge, asking Him to give you insight, strength, wisdom, and the wherewithal to be able to see through His lens, to hear through His ears. We know He doesn't physically have ears, but through the five senses that he gives us to increase our God consciousness and have us make our discernment more keen based off of his inspiration, is what I'm saying. Okay, so use those five senses and pay attention to the signs. This was definitely a community building event. 30 days of it. Inshallah, it will continue. Inshallah, it piqued your all of the things that you want to do in your life. It made you aware of that. If you took that time to spend with Allah in nature, reflecting, and if you didn't, it's not too late. I know sometimes you're reading with this group, reading with that group, giving charity, packing food, giving zakat, going to work, trying to be everything to your family that you weren't all year. You're trying to make amends, everything, making sure you didn't leave any stone unturned. And before you know it, it's over. And so make sure that you still make that connection with Allah. It was 30 days of bonus, extra mercy, extra forgiveness, extra blessings. Yes, but you can still get those. Allah is not turning his back. We're going to continue to hold on to his rope. It's not the end of the world if you didn't do everything you wanted to do, but continue to strive. Allah says he loves consistency. So if you did all that and then you just back to square one, regroup, because that is not the intention of Ramadan. Allah gave us a reset so we would use it throughout the year. And he's grading us. He's still testing us, and he's grading us. He's watching us as we make all those impressions, and we want to make sure we put our best foot forward. Remember, even though we don't see Allah physically, he's always watching us. And he's grading us, and we're going to have to answer for everything we did on this side. So keep that in mind. He's the biggest evaluator that we need to impress. Okay, so let's not get that misconstrued. Allah sees us when no one else does, and he sees us into our hearts. He says, bring to him a sound heart. So as we get ready to close, we are keeping the discipline of Ramadan by keeping anything out of our heart that is ugly, envy, jealousy, inadequacy. We don't have any reason to be jealous of anybody. We're all beautiful in our own way. Allah gave all of us an intellect. He gave all of us a heart, a mind, a body, a spirit. And he gave us a mission, a Khalifa mission. We have to tap into Allah and tap into our own being to find that if we haven't. And it changes. It's not like a big aha moment. You can only be one thing in life. You can be more than a teacher. You can also be a doctor. You can also be a scientist. I mean, you may not go to school for all these different things, but you can tap into your creativity. You can be someone who's an artist as well as someone who is a scientist. You can be a poet as well as a teacher. You can be an astronaut. Don't limit yourself to the world's view. They want you to think you can only go to school, take out loans, and be this one thing. No, we are constantly evolving. The whole world is always changing, rotating. So pay attention to that. Don't allow anything. Our own selves are really what does usually restricts our own progress. But don't let thinking keep us from progressing to the next level and whatever we want to do with our life. Okay, you can be more than one thing. All right, so if you have a question or comment as we go off, press 1 to come into the queue. We're getting ready to wrap it up. Again, the disciplines of Ramadan are just that, the things that you needed to work on. You know what they are. Allah revealed them to you in Ramadan. If you were really reading the Quran every day, if you were just even spending any time alone with yourself. Because I saw some things, I'm like, oh, really? You know, there are some things that everyone can improve on. Whether it's your attitude, whether it's your perceptions, whether it's the way you feel about a certain person, you know, there's some things that we need to look at and introspect and fix in our life. And Allah revealed those to you. So think about the things, your pet peeves, the things that you know you need to work on, and start fixing them. Allah revealed it to him. He gave us a reset. He gave you a reset, the way you talk to people, the way somebody gets under your skin. Why is that person able to do that? What are you doing that makes your perception of that person at a deficit? Always start with self, because it could very well be the other person, but you have control of your mind and your body. And I mean, not 100%. We know Allah has, Allah is the controller of all of that. But he gives us limited free will, is what I'm saying. And we are responsible for our actions. We're responsible for our perceptions and the way we view the world. And so we can look at things differently. We can change our perspectives. If we give it 100% and we take it to Allah, he can help us with the reality. Because a lot of times when you change the way you think, you notice that that really was a reality that you selected. It wasn't the true reality. And realities can change based off of our experiences and our perceptions and what we give our most, our mind to, and most of our time and energy to. Okay? So whatever, and this is a quote, whatever we persistently allow to occupy our mind will manifest itself in our life. So give that mind to something that's going to help you progress. Give that mind to something that's going to change your life for the better. Your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your community, your ummah, your workplace. Just don't be a fly on the wall because you're good at whatever you're doing. But your presence should make a difference because that's what Allah has put you here for as Khalifa. It should make a difference. And sometimes just being you and being quiet, I'm not saying that everybody's a leader out front trying to change the world, standing up for social justice or always coming into an environment with trying to get rid of the old and bringing in the new. You know, I'm not saying that. You look at the culture that's already there and look at the strength that you have and add to it. If it calls for change, Allah will bring that to you, and you would know how to do that based off of interacting with other people, collaboration, resources. We're not doing anything without thinking it through. We think about it, we plan it out, we create a strategy, look at our resources, pray to Allah, and move forward. So thank you for joining us. Again, if you have a question or comment, press 1 to come into the queue. A question or comment, press 1 to come into the queue. We so enjoyed you. Still on that Ramadan, you know, what is that? Just that peace. And I'm still looking for more. You know, I want to understand more about the world, about Allah, about myself, my family, my children. I want to know exactly how to ace this life and meet my Lord, and he can say, come, he's well pleased. Enter into Jannah, my servant. I'm pleased and pleasing, well pleased and pleasing. Inshallah, we all want that. So we're going to close with a dua. And one of the things I didn't do is anything extra. I had already finished a poetry book that I started, but I didn't do a whole lot of writing poetry during Ramadan. I wanted to focus on Allah. And, I mean, it wouldn't have hurt because most of it is based in al-Islam. But I just really was, you know, struggling just to maintain being at the masjid, making sure that we had tarawih, making sure I was there to record it some nights. Making sure that, you know, I supported my mother in her cooking and bringing something when it was her turn. You know, we all had things we were trying to do because we were basically, many people were at Tadawir every night. And if you weren't, you were at home trying to make it. But because we had like over 100 more people than we usually have each night, we just had a busy, busy Ramadan. We had so many people, and even our Eid was tremendous. We had mostly people from other countries at our Eid. They sent out email blasts, and it was beautiful. But it was like a lot more than what we usually have normally in our masjid. So everything was amped up, and we were trying to deliver. And I always made sure, though, that when Tarawih came, whatever I was doing, if I was able to pray that night, I shut it down. And I went in, took it 100%. To Allah, and I felt really good about that because anything that I didn't get to do that day, I felt like Tadawir prayer helped fill that void, inshallah. You know, if I didn't study as much as I wanted to, if I didn't go and visit my parent, I try to make sure I balanced it between giving charity to organizations and giving charity to my family, because that was one of the things Allah was showing me, that you need to show up more, you know, for them and your family events. You don't need to be doing all these organizational things, educational things all the time. You know, when you know on the weekends, most of them off of work, make it happen. And so that's what I strive to do, and I'm going to continue to do that. So I thank you for joining us. We're going to close out with a dua. A'udhu billahi minash shaitana rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. O Allah, give us the excellence in this life and the excellence of the life of the hereafter, and protect us from the torment and the punishment of the hellfire. Ameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.